Matthew 6, beginning in the 25th verse. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his lifespan? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, your message to us is clear. We need to trust you and not worry. Free us from distraction, we pray. Help us to listen to the voice of your Son as he tells us not to worry. Open my mouth that I might speak justly and truly regarding what Jesus declared so many centuries ago. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, several of the things Jesus makes mention of in Matthew chapter 6 are things that I have not observed. Or that when we talked about them, I had to say, you know, I've never seen any of you fast ostentatiously. I've never heard of anyone in this congregation giving to charity to impress the rest of us. But this morning, as we come to the close of chapter 6, we come to a sin that is a popular sin, not only among us in this congregation, but among human beings in general. And more than one of you has confided to me, Pastor Caleb, I like to worry. Jesus is speaking to you. If you like to worry, then this message is for you. And Americans like to worry. The Wall Street Journal reported a couple of weeks ago that 17% of college students were either diagnosed with or treated for anxiety problems during the past year. 17%, that's up from 11.6% in 2011. That's an annual growth rate of 8% in mental health problems relating to anxiety over the past 6 years among American college students. At this rate, every American college student will be anxious, clinically anxious, by the year 2039. I'm not sure that this 8% growth rate will continue, but regardless, that's a big growth rate. Almost one in five American college students claims to be anxious and need treatment. And almost 14% have been diagnosed with or treated for depression. Very similar mental health kind of difficulty. That's a huge proportion of American college students. We're a nation of worriers. We're worriers and we dwell among a worrying people, as Isaiah might have said. So what is Jesus' solution to worry? Clearly he doesn't want us to worry. He gives a direct command three times in this passage, do not worry. And he gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry. And what those reasons boil down to is you can trust your Heavenly Father. And insofar as you trust God, you will not worry. You won't want to worry. So that's the message today. Trust God, don't worry. Not don't worry, be happy. That's the world's wisdom. Just forget about anything that might go wrong. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, remember that your Father is in control. Remember that your Father cares about you, that He's got this. He's got you. He's got the whole world in His hands. If you want to sing that song, it's true. Your Father is trustworthy. So don't worry. If you believe God, you won't worry. That's Jesus' message to us. His first point, don't worry because God provides. That's verses 25 to 30. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry. Now we use worry in two different senses. Some one of you, I can imagine, especially one of you under the age of 10, coming up to me before the service and saying, Pastor Caleb, there are no hymnals in the front row. And I might say, don't worry about it. That's one sense of worry. Don't be concerned in any way, shape, or form. Dismiss it. No one's going to sit in the front row. We don't need hymnals there. But we also use worry in a different sense. And that's worry as an excessive focus on what could go wrong. It's a legitimate concern if you worry about what to have for lunch tomorrow. I'm going to need to go to work. I won't be able to get lunch there. Therefore, I need to bring something with me. I think I'll bring a salad. That's legitimate concern. What's not legitimate concern is, but my salad might have salmonella. And I might die. And who's going to take care of my children if I die from salmonella poisoning at work on Monday, January 16th? That's worry. And Jesus says, do not worry. Do not have an excessive focus on what could go wrong. And then he gives us reasons not to worry. Not to worry with regard to food and clothing in particular. The first of those reasons is in verse 25. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. In other words, if God has given the lesser, He'll give the greater. Why do you need food? Because you have a body. Why do you need clothing? Because you have a body. God doesn't wear suits. God doesn't have closets full of clothes. God can't wear anything because He doesn't have a body. He doesn't worry about clothing. But Jesus' point is that God has already given you life and He's already given you a body. You didn't ask Him for those things. You didn't say, Lord, please create me. Please make me an embodied human being. God already gave you that, free gratis. And if He's given you the greater thing, the body and the life, how much more will He give the smaller thing, the clothes and the food to keep that body going? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. God's already given you what's greater. Surely He'll give what's less. And then second, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. God cares for lesser things than you. Jesus says it explicitly here. Are you not of more value than they? Human beings are more valuable than birds. That's God's final word on the subject. Now, our culture often tries to tell us differently. Human beings need to be restricted, need to be kept out, need to not do their projects, need to not mine, farm, run stock, etc., etc., because that might harm birds or fish or other things. But Jesus says, no, human beings are of more value than endangered species. Now, not everything human beings want to do is of more value than endangered species. But the biblical principle is clear. We are more valuable than animals. God takes care of animals, Jesus says. God takes care of the less valuable things, the birds. Therefore, He'll take care of you. You're more valuable to Him than birds are. Any of you ever seen a starving bird? God takes care of them. Without the infrastructure that we use, we sow, we reap, we gather into warehouses, They don't. And yet God feeds them. He'll feed us too. That's Jesus' point. And then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Some of your translations might say height, but the word more properly refers to length of time. We all know worrying doesn't make you live any longer. Champion worry warts don't routinely die at the age of 120 because they've successfully avoided all these horrible things that they were constantly worrying might happen. Worrying doesn't affect the length of your life. God gives life is what the implication of verse 27 is. God can make you taller. God can make you live longer. God determines how long your life is going to be. So trust him. Don't obsess over whether you might die by swallowing a toothpick this afternoon. That's worry. But God takes care of your life. And then the fourth point, don't worry about clothing. God adorns short-lived plants. Consider the lilies of the field. Verse 28, not even Solomon in his glory was arrayed like one of these. Verse 29, Solomon, the mighty king of Israel, the one who made silver as nothing in Jerusalem, who dressed, no doubt, in resplendent royal robes that took away the Queen of Sheba's breath. Jesus says, the best dressed man in history didn't even come close to a common wildflower. Not even close. Why? Because God adorns the wildflowers. Much more will he adorn you. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus urges us to look around. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at the grass. God takes care of these things. God makes these things beautiful. God already gave you a body and clothing. So trust him. If he can take care of all these other things, he can take care of you. And the antidote to worry then, into verse 30, O you of little faith, Jesus calls them. If you have little faith, then you worry about food and clothing. The antidote to worry is faith, trusting in God, saying, God, I believe, I trust you. Remember, we've talked about faith as an intellectual ascent, where you see the tightrope walker walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he says to you, do you believe I can walk across this tightrope? And you say, yes, that's intellectual ascent. But faith, real trust, is when he says, okay, you believe I can walk across this tightrope. Get in the wheelbarrow and I'll push you across to the other side. Getting in that wheelbarrow and letting this tightrope walker push you across a tightrope over Niagara Falls, that's trust. That goes beyond intellectual assent, saying, yeah, I believe you can do it, to saying, I trust you can do it. I have implicit confidence in your ability to get me from New York to Ontario. Jesus says, trust God like that. Get in the wheelbarrow. Trust that God will take care of you. So, point two, don't worry because you're not a Gentile. God takes care of lesser things. God provides, so don't worry. But you're not a Gentile. Fatherless Gentiles worry. Verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And have you ever seen a magazine rack? Or maybe seen a magazine rack at the convenience store, at the grocery store? How many of the articles and the cover stories deal with one of these three things: food, drink, or clothing? Is it a pretty good percentage or what? That's what the Gentiles are all about. Food, drink, clothing. If you don't know God, then life more or less boils down to those things. And it might be the clothing that the stars are wearing. and not clothing that you're going to wear. It might be what rich people are eating, you know, restaurant reviews of restaurants very far away from you that you will never see. But food, drink, clothing. Jesus says, this is what fatherless Gentiles seek. They don't have God to trust in. So their life comes down to what they can put in their mouth and what they can put on their body. That's what they care about. But how does Jesus respond? He says, don't worry. You know, in the previous section, verses 25 to 30, he said, don't worry in your mind. Don't worry in general. Here he says, don't worry verbally. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? So he doesn't just forbid worrying thoughts. He forbids worrying words. Oh no, what are we going to do? Such and such is happening. Donald Trump is being inaugurated on Friday. Don't worry, Jesus says. Whether you think that's a good thing or a bad thing or you don't care, don't worry. Don't talk about it in a worrying way. You're not allowed to do that because you're not a fatherless Gentile. Gentile meaning not just someone who's not ethnically Jewish. What Jesus is using it here to mean is someone who doesn't know God. An unbeliever, someone who's a non-Christian, worries about the things of this world, food, drink, clothing. Jesus says, verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your heavenly Father is aware of your needs. He's not off in la-la land. He's not mentally absent from the world. He understands your needs. He knows what you need. Jesus' point is that you can trust him to provide for your needs. We just saw how he provides for birds, how he provides for wildflowers, how he provides for grass. He will provide. He knows what you need. This is roughly the same thing as verse 8 of chapter 6. Do not be like them, the heathen. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Jesus is repeating himself. Your Father knows what you need. Trust him. Trust that he will provide. So how do you show that trust? You say, okay, God, I trust you. I understand that you'll provide. I'm willing to get in the wheelbarrow. Jesus says, well, show that trust, verse 33, by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness. So how do you become someone who doesn't worry? Well, you trust God. You recognize that you're not a fatherless Gentile. And you begin to seek God's kingdom and righteousness. In other words, you move your goal. When soccer players are seeking to get the ball between the two goal posts into that white box, whatever you call that, a goal. That's what they're trying to get the ball into. That's what they're seeking. Jesus says, seek God's kingdom. The Gentiles are seeking food, drink, clothing. That's what they care about. Move your goal away from those things. So you're not saying, oh, I seek popularity. I seek tasty food. Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Something that Jesus proclaimed? Something that he invites us to enter? The kingdom of God, ultimately, is God's rescue mission to come into this world, take people out of Satan's dominion, bring them under God's dominion. Paul says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the kingdom of God is where you are, it's being under God's rule, being delivered from Satan's rule. So seek God's kingdom. That means seek God's rule, seek to submit to God, seek to obey God as your king. And then to seek God's righteousness means to say, God, give me the righteousness of Christ, clothe me with an external alien righteousness, and help me to be righteous. Help me to imitate you, to live righteously like you live. So to seek God's kingdom means to seek to come under his rule. To seek to obey his rules that are the expression of his rule. And to seek his righteousness means to seek to be a good person. Seek to be obedient to God. And the only way you can be obedient to God is by having your sins forgiven, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, being granted the Holy Spirit to help you obey God. Jesus says, if you don't want to worry, move your goal away from earthly things, move it towards God's kingdom and righteousness. Make what you live for obeying God, submitting to God's rule, following God's rules, seeking to be a righteous person, a person who's obedient to God. And how can you get there? Well, you can't get there directly by saying, okay, I'm going to stop looking for food, drink, and clothing, and I'm going to start looking to be good. You get there by going to the cross, saying, Jesus, you died for me so that I could be rescued from Satan's kingdom and come into God's kingdom. You died for me so that I could be righteous, so that I could actually be good because I've been forgiven. That's the message here. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness. Stop seeking what the Gentiles seek. And then worldly goods will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. You can think of Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave him not only wisdom, but wealth. Jesus says, if you're seeking to obey God, live in accordance with God's rules, live righteously the way God requires, then these other things will come to you. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. God doesn't require all Christians to be naked and starved to death. In fact, very few Christians are required to be naked and starved to death. Well, Jesus isn't promising that no Christian will ever starve to death. The point is that God will take care of you as far as it serves his glory and your good. Seek his kingdom, and these other worldly things will come to you. So you can stop worrying because you trust that God provides for those who seek his kingdom. We'll talk more about verse 33 next week. Verse 34, therefore, the summary. Jesus is going to repeat everything he just said. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Let tomorrow worry about itself. So maybe we will all be killed by a meteorite tomorrow. Oh well. Let tomorrow take care of that. Today, what we need to be doing is not seeking to destroy that meteorite. We need to be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, or as the King James has it, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Today is bad enough. Don't go borrowing trouble from tomorrow. Do today what you need to do, Jesus says. Seek the kingdom today. Don't worry about how you're going to get through the next 4,000 days. Trust God. Really trust him. Don't borrow trouble. Don't worry. Don't say, well, I have to think about everything that could go wrong. Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You can't think of any bad thing that might happen that I, your Father, haven't already thought of. taken steps to prevent, or taken steps to send to you for your good and my glory. You know, if you're really going to pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," then that in itself should free you from worry, because you trust your Father to provide. You trust your Father to free you from worry. It's true. If you trust God, if you really trust Him, you won't consciously have to stop worrying. Your worries will disappear. Just like if you trust that this building is solidly built, none of you sits here and obsesses over whether the roof will fall on you during the course of your time in this building. You don't have to say, no, I'm not going to worry about that. It's because you have the trust that it won't happen. And in the same way, if you trust God, then worry vanishes on its own. So resist worry by trusting God and by seeking His kingdom, and these other things will be added to you. That's a promise. Jesus puts His signature beneath that. So trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Son exhorting us not to worry. We ask Your forgiveness for being worriers, for enjoying thinking about what could go wrong. Father, help us to trust You, to know that You have it all under control, that our lives are planned, that they're in Your hands, that You've given to us everything necessary for life and godliness, and that every joy or trial comes directly from You with our name on it as a gift. Help us to trust You, to see how trustworthy You are. We pray it in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.